You know, typically with a water slide, there's a lot of twists and turns, and there's that one bank that you go over that's kind of scary. And then when you get to the end, there's this big shallow pool that slows you down. Some of you might be familiar with that. I told the group at the nursing home, I forgot to say this morning. I didn't forget to say it. It was in tonight's message. When we were driving in the mountains last week, I saw this one place where it was pretty hilly, and it's got all those things with the truck headed down the hill, you know, that shows you it's a steep decline. And it said, runaway truck ramp, 10.5 miles ahead. And between the point where we first saw that sign and the point where there was actually the truck ramp, there were all these twists and turns. It was an interstate, so it was a little bit less severe than what I was talking about this morning. But I just thought about, you know, if your brakes have gone out and you got to drive 10.5 miles and all that stuff, and then at the end of that, they've got this big pit of gravel so that if your truck is running away and you've made it that far, then you can drive off in there and kind of slow down. And that's kind of the point. Well, tonight's passage is your runaway truck ramp or the shallow pool at the end of the water slide, because after all the many twists and turns that we've taken the last couple of weeks, going through 9 chapters in 2 nights, tonight we slow down. And we're going to take only one chapter, one fairly short chapter, Joshua chapter 20, this evening. So I'm going to read for most of it for you from Joshua 20, verses 1 through 6, and verse 9. I'm going to skip a couple there in the middle. So, if you would, and are able, please stand as we read from God's Word. Chapter 20 of Joshua. And it says, "The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and to his own house, to the city from which he fled." Now down to verse 9. "These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this little picture that we have here in the book of Joshua of the refuge that we have in Christ. Lord, that we can come to you, whether we are guilty or whether we are falsely accused, we can come to you, Lord, and we know that you will provide refuge for us if we seek your will and seek repentance. I just pray, Lord, that as we go through this evening, we'll see what it is that you've got planned for us to learn from it. And I just pray that we'd be able to take this with us and recognize, Lord, that we all need that place of refuge. I just thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I thought it was interesting that Gary would read the story, which I did not know that. If you've shared that with us before, I've missed it because I think I would have remembered that. I think it as well has one of the most tragic stories behind it of anything I'd ever heard until that, you know, and that was just incredible. But I thought it was really particularly telling that the verse that you chose to read was the one that says, I can't remember now, of course, but something about refuge, and that that's what this is about tonight. Well, I want to give you just a little reminder of this is what I always did. I reviewed things so that it would get stuck in their heads. But the Hebrews have just completed their conquest of the promised land, not through their own strength, but through the strength of the mighty hand of God. And then in the last few chapters that we zipped through, the land was apportioned out to all the various tribes, and it ended with what I freely admit is my current favorite out-of-context verse, which is, "So they made an end of dividing the country." And I know that that's not the way that it was intended to be proposed, but I really believe that it speaks to me, at least, that we need to make an end of dividing this country. And, you know, you can say, well, look what they're doing, or look what he said. Let it start with you. Let us make an end of dividing the country. One of the resources that I used to kind of draw this up referenced a classic novel called A Tale of Two Cities. I have not read it. It's written by Charles Dickens. Probably he's best known as the author of A Christmas Carol, you know, Ebenezer Scrooge and Tiny Tim and all that stuff. But in A Tale of Two Cities, it's the story of the beginning of the French Revolution. And the, one of the opening scenes has a rich aristocrat driving a big fancy carriage, and he runs over a peasant child. And the rich man, the aristocrat, screams at the mother and says, "Why can't you control your children? Who knows what damage he may have inflicted on my horses?" And that's how this story begins. And this, in the book at least, this single incident sparked the revolution that ended in King Louis XVI and Marie Antoinette losing their heads because of all the peasants began to fight back against all the injustices of the past centuries. And if you know much about that, it was truly an unfair society in France at that time. Well, the fight against injustice has been going on for thousands of years, and it still continues today. Some people's injustices today are pretty minor compared to what they have been in the past. But still, tonight's passage addresses some of the ways that God calls on you and me to handle injustice. And it also, I hope you see at the end of this, illustrates a picture of the perfect redemption that is offered through Jesus Christ. So verse 2 again, God says to speak to the children of Israel, saying, "Appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses." Well, it just happens that I'm still reading my two chapters a day from the Old Testament, and it just happens that on Monday, I just happened to read the very instructions that Moses gave to the people as he was preparing for them to enter the Promised Land, and one of those instructions was to set up cities of refuge. Now, you know the history. For 400 years, the Hebrew people were slaves in a foreign land, and for 40 years, they wandered in the desert, and now they're just about to become a nation for the very first time, really, and they're scattered around to all the various tribal territories that were given out, but they don't have a government as such. They didn't have a constitution. They didn't have a Supreme Court to interpret or misinterpret the laws. They had nothing really to go by except for the law of Moses. And I say that, I don't want you to make, don't want to make it sound like that wasn't much. It was a lot. They had the law of Moses. But it, of course, had been given by God itself, himself. But part of the law of Moses said specifically, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And I think most of us today hear that and we kind of think, well, that means if somebody plucks out your eye, you can pluck theirs out. Or if somebody knocks your tooth out, you can knock theirs out. And the idea was, it's kind of the reverse golden rule. Whatever they've done to me, I'm going to do to you. In reality, what the purpose of that was to limit what you do. Somebody knocks your tooth out, tooth is all you get. You can't go beyond that. And that was kind of limiting and keeping people from doing more than what the law allowed. But what if it was an accident? People were pretty eager to do the eye for an eye thing, even if there was no malicious intent. So verse 3, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. Now the avenger of blood is mentioned here several times, and he's the person whose family member died, and he is appointed or assumes the duty of avenging the blood that's been lost. In Deuteronomy, that I was reading earlier this week, it gives the example, an example of an unintentional death. It says, for example, somebody's chopping down a tree and the axe head flies off and hits somebody in the head and kills them. It wasn't your intent to do that. You never set out to do that, but it happened. And a lot of times the Avengers of Blood would go after that person specifically because they'd killed my relative. I read this past week, and I guess it really happened. There was a man who kept a loaded gun under his pillow at night for protection. And the claim was that he was awakened by a gunshot, and when he woke up, he found out he just shot his ex-wife slash girlfriend, who was there with him, had shot her in the head. It was an accident. Didn't plan to do it. Well, everybody, whoever kills anybody, who actually murders somebody, will claim innocence, it seems like. Very rarely do we hear of anybody pleading guilty. But the thing of it is, if we operated on this eye for an eye principle today, a lot of accused criminals, accused murderers, accused slayers, if you will, would probably be dead before they ever got the chance to tell their story. And the City of Refuge, it was God's design. I mean, he planned this specifically so that people would have a chance to cool off. Now, none of you have to raise your hands here, but I just want you to think about that. Have you ever needed to have a chance to cool off? I can't tell you how many letters I've written in anger, then wadded them up and threw them away. I can't tell you how many times I've practiced saying what I would like to say to somebody, but then I cool off. And God provides that for me because I need it. And again, maybe none of you have ever had to do that, but we need sometimes a cooling off period. And that's what the City of Refuge were for. Verse 4, "And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them." Now, we don't have cities of refuge anymore, but I just want you to picture this. About 2 o'clock this morning, somebody comes knocking on your door, says, "I've been accused of murder. Let me in." Not the kind of thing that most of us would want to do. But God commanded the folks here to take in these people in the cities of refuge. And we can argue all day, well, this is Old Testament stuff. This is Joshua. It doesn't apply to us. But then we come to the words of Jesus, which I've used so much here recently, when he said, "Whatever you did unto the least of these, you did it to me." And so when we see somebody who has a need, we're supposed to help. We don't have cities of refuge anymore, but we've got us. We've got the church. This was a command from God, and then it was Jesus reminded of us of it later to tend to the least of these. In Deuteronomy, it speaks to the issue of what if he was guilty? What if he just claimed to be not guilty? And this is the deal. If somebody who fled to the city as an accused slayer was examined and they found him to be, or they believed him to be guilty, he would then be turned over to the Avenger of Blood. But if not, if he was found to be innocent, he would be protected. Verse 5, "Then if the Avenger of Blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer unto his hand, because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand." Now, this is the kind of thing that they would be investigating. Did this guy who was swinging the axe and the axe head flew off and killed the guy, did he ever sit in the coffee shop downtown and say, "I hate that so-and-so. I wish he was dead"? Because if he did, that shows that he had malicious intent. I see this on crime shows all the time. When I used to watch crime shows, I don't see much of them anymore because they're just too much. But anyway, they'll have somebody who has this big argument, big fight, and they'll say, "I'm going to kill you." And then the next day, the guy ends up dead, but he didn't really do it. But they've heard people have heard him saying that, and he has to prove that he's innocent and all that kind of thing. Well, it's pretty hard to prove that you had absolutely nothing to do with the guy's death if you've walked around town talking about how you'd like to kill him. Okay? So the moral of that story is simply this. Don't go around talking trash about people. Don't go around expressing hatred for people. Don't ever do that. And remember these words from 1 John chapter 3:15, which says, whoever hates his brother, boy, this is harsh. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. If you hate your brother. Now that's not talking about the child of your parents, your brother. It's talking about your brother, your sister in Christ. And if you hate them and you speak hatred of them, you're a murderer. And I said, that's really harsh. It's hard for us to imagine because we can't hardly think of anything worse than murdering somebody. But John, in the book of John, it tells us that if we have hatred in our hearts for a brother, we are murderers. Wow. Verse 6 tells us that the slayer can stay there till the congregation passes judgment. And then if he's found innocent, he may stay there, and this is weird, until the high priest dies. And then he can return home. It doesn't say he has to return home, but look at that. He can stay there until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Well, you know, if you happen to come into the city of refuge while the priest is on his deathbed, you don't have very long. But if you happen to come in when he first starts out, I guess you got quite a while to let for the cooling off period. Verses 7 and 8, the reason I skipped them, it just details the cities that are selected as cities of refuge. And then verse 9 again just reiterates the purpose of the whole thing. But I said at the beginning of this and in the prayer that this passage is a picture of the perfect redemption of Christ. And I hope to show you how I see that to be true today. Psalm 46:1 says, God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. One of many people's favorite verses, favorite passages to recognize that God is our refuge and he is our strength. It's a picture of this here in the Old Testament. We know that we can run to God regardless of what the world may accuse us of or actually regardless of what we've really done. And that's the deal. Even if we're guilty, we can still run to God. We can still seek refuge in him if we repent. He's ever present. And he shows his strength in our weakness. You know what? The church, I don't mean the building necessarily, but the church as a body, we also should be a place of refuge. We should be a place where those who have needs could come. They can feel safe to come here. A place where you can find strength and a place where you can find protection. And that's really one of my prayers for Emmanuel Baptist Church is that we are a place of refuge for people where they can feel safe. People who fled to the cities of refuge had probably messed up. And if nothing more than just making sure that their axe head was secure, they've messed up a little bit. And again, you don't have to raise your hands, but more than likely, some of us have been careless about some of the things that we've done. And you know, it could have ended up worse than it did. And these people are seeking a second chance. God is a God of second chances. And I don't even like to say that because if all I got was a second chance, I would have been done with a long time ago. God's a God of a million chances, millions of chances and more. And the cities of refuge are just really a picture of the refuge that God offers to us when we have nowhere else to turn. When knocking at the gate of the city of refuge, one of the first things the person had to do was to declare his case. He had to tell the people, the elders of the city, this is what I'm accused of, or this is what I actually did, but it wasn't with hatred or it wasn't intentional. And in a lot of different ways, that's a form of confession. This is why I'm here. This is what I've done wrong. And we take that. We present our case to God. Father, I know I've sinned. I come to you for restoration, for repentance, for refuge. And so we have our own city of refuge. It's called Jesus. It's not a time to make excuses when you knock on that door. And I think I'm guilty of this. I'm guessing some of you are too. We'll sin or we'll do something we know we shouldn't have done. And then we'll say something like this in our prayer of confession. But God, you don't know what I've been going through. Yeah, he does. He knows exactly what you're going through. Or maybe, God, I just didn't have time to tighten that axe head. Well, he knows what we do with our time, too. He knows if when we're careless, and he knows all those things. He knows what you're going through. He knows how we've used our time. God offers us protection. Psalm 118:6 says, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" I love that. If God's on our side, who can be against us? Matthew 10:28 says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So we don't really need to fear the men who might chase us to that city of refuge. We need to make sure that we're right with God, that we have accepted Jesus as our Savior, and are prepared for whatever the outcome may be. I really don't know if this is exactly what was intended when God put this in the book of Joshua, but I just see this as just a little picture of what you and I have today. We don't have to flee to a city in order to find refuge. We can flee to Jesus. We can go to Jesus and say, "I know I've messed up here, but I seek your refuge. I seek your protection." Jesus provides the place of protection, and he settles our case when we come to him in repentance. So that's what I got out of Joshua 20, and I encourage you to do your own exploration if you want to see more about it. But that's why God established these cities of refuge. I do praise God today that we don't have to do that. You know, I ran the stoplight. I've got to go to the city of refuge or whatever. You know, that obviously wouldn't be quite that picky, but there are ways for us to be taken care of if we mess up. And I just praise God that he's a forgiving God and that he gives second chances. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word, and I thank you for how you've shown us, I believe here, that you are our refuge. And in the day, Lord, when they didn't necessarily have the same opportunities, you provided a city where they could go to seek protection. Lord, I thank you for the protection that you freely offer us. I thank you for the forgiveness that you offer us if we are truly repentant. And I just thank you, Lord, that truly you are our refuge in all things. I pray that each one of us here tonight knows that. I pray that we seek out what it is that you've got for us and that we do turn to you when we need help. I thank you, Lord, for the love that you've shown us. And I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.